We're going to look at Psalm 40 now. I'm going to read it. It's going to come up on the screens. But if you want to look it in your Bibles, it's page 566. This is our final psalm this term. We've been looking at psalms in the first book of the book of Psalms. There are five books in the books of Psalms. Feel free to keep dipping into them. I find them a great encouragement to my Christian life because they put their finger on what I'm feeling often. And often they tell me what I'm feeling better than myself sometimes. So do keep dipping into the book of Psalms. We'll come back to them in another term. But don't give up on the book of Psalms, please. It's a great book to really encourage us. Psalm 40 is where we're at to today. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my foot on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, there would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. By my ears you have opened, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offerings you do not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great, but as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. I'm going to pray. Andrew's going to come up and explain it to us, and the kids team are going to go next door and tell the same passage to the kids. But why don't I pray that God will be helping us, giving us ears to hear and understand what he's teaching us. Father God, thank you that you're a speaking God. Thank you that you haven't left us in the dark. You tell us what you're like. You tell us how to be friends with you. You tell us how to live life with you. And we pray that as Andrew speaks in here and the kids team, Heather and Johnny, speak into the kids clubs, that you would be at work speaking to our hearts, telling us about life as one of your people. And please, with what we hear today, stay in our hearts and change the way we live. And we pray this for your glory, for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. There'll be a minute of kerfuffle. Why not talk to the person next to you, maybe, what you're thinking about Psalm 40, or just hello or something like that.
Oh, thanks. Thanks for doing that. Yeah, please do. Thanks, man. Yeah, please do. Okay. We good. Check.
keep chatting about Psalm 40, we're just swapping that.
Check, check. Hey, that's much better, isn't it?
To make sure I grab the right Bible back here.
Well, good afternoon. I wanted to begin this afternoon's message by introducing to you two different Christians. I've creatively named them Christian A and Christian Z. Okay. So let me first introduce to you Christian A. If you've been in the church for any great length of time, I've devoted my life to Christ personally well over 15 years ago, and I've met this Christian, and surely you will have met this person. This is Christian A. Now, Christian A is a very cheerful chap. He's very mindful of God's great acts and the great things that God has done in their own life and for the whole world through Jesus Christ. They're very conscious that God is good, very appreciative of God's glory that they see about them in creation. They're very quick to emphasize the positive. When they watch the daily news, Christian A gets a bit upset that there's so much negative news. They wish that there were a more balanced presentation of what's happening in the world, that there's more positive news stories. We think that there should be. Christian A is quite disturbed about this. Now, as I think of my children, I think of one of my daughters, and she's very cheerful. She has a smile that can scare cloud out of the sky. My wife has affectionately called her Bippity. And Christian A is a bit like that, a bit like Bippity. Full of joy, full of cheer, full of triumph over what God has done. Now I'd like to introduce to you Christian Z. Christian Z is a bit more somber and serious in demeanor. Christian Z is very mindful of how off course the world is. Christian Z is often very attracted to those negative stories in the news because they really resonate with them. They speak to them about how the world actually is. Christian Z is very disturbed, not only by the evil they see in the world, but the evil they see in their own hearts. They're more quick to dwell on what is negative. They can often feel downright overwhelmed. Another one of my daughters is very empathetic, very compassionate. One evening I was trying to put this particular daughter to sleep, and she was dreadfully upset. And I was seeking to comfort her and settle her down. I thought she was being downright disobedient because she was not listening to the things that I was saying to her. And as I began to speak to her and listen to her and open up her heart, I discovered that she was quite upset by what had happened to one of her classmates in the class that day. And it wasn't actually an issue of disobedience, it was an issue of empathy. And she has such resonance with some of the hurt and pain in the world that she can often become quite disturbed and quite distressed herself. Meet Christian Z, nicknamed Stormy. So Christian A and Christian Z, and my question to you this afternoon is this. Which of the two do you think has a closer walk with God? Which of the two do you tend towards yourself? Which of the two do Christians in your life, maybe even your Christian spouse, which of the two would they more tend towards? Slot within. Well, as we look at the model of David as he prays this prayer in Psalm 40, I want you to ask, which of the two is he?
We see a number of characteristics about David as we work our way through the two halves of this psalm. And this psalm would not only have been something that David prayed personally, it would have been a public prayer that he would have prayed as the king within public worship. Not so much praying just like this between him and God, but more praying like this, leading the whole congregation in prayer to God through this song that would have been used in worship. Now, as we look through the first half of the psalm, you'll notice three characteristics about David. Characteristic number one. What is he overwhelmed with? Well, as we read the opening verses of the psalm, we find characteristic number one, David is overwhelmed with God's great deliverance. And he affirms the blessing of trusting in God. Look with me at the first few verses, verses 1 through 5. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of all your deeds, they would be too many to declare. So as David casts his mind back over his own immediate history and the history of the people of Israel, he's overwhelmed. The things you've done, God, they're too many for me even to declare. He speaks of his own personal experience as one of being lifted out of the muck and the mire and being set from that unstable foundation onto solid ground where he can stand upright and praise God. My dad and mom, Grant and Michelle, are here from British Columbia today visiting Oxford with us over the past few days. My dad's done a number of very many cool things in my life. And one of the cool things that my dad has done or did do was he built a cabin near Lake Manitoba. And my dad built us, our family, our very own cabin. And we would go down to this cabin by Lake Manitoba. And I remember standing on the beach there and playing in the sand. But I also remember as he would go back from the lake shore farther inland, you would also often find these bogs. And in these bogs would grow reeds. And you could have the impression that you could walk amidst the reeds because they would give you the impression there was solid ground underneath. But as you got in amongst those reeds, next to those ponds, those stagnant ponds of water, your feet would sink into this dank mud. It would smell. It was black. You would get stuck in it. And the more you worked your feet, the farther into it you would go. And that's the imagery that David invokes here in this psalm. Maybe you felt like you've been standing in such mire before, where the circumstances of life have so overwhelmed and so caught and grasped you that you felt the more you worked, the more you tried to get out, the more mired you became. And there was no hope for you to get out of that situation, save someone come and grab you and pull you out. And he said, that's what the Lord did for me. I was caught in the slimy pit. And God reached in and helped me and withdrew me from it. And if you're here as a Christian today, you know that this is true of our experience. We might be able to think of many circumstances where life has gone sour. We've been enveloped by pain or depression and God has reached in and rescued us from it. But we also know on the broader scale that each of us has been mired in sin. That God had to send the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue us from that pit through faith in Him. Not something we could take ourselves from, but needed Him to draw us out from just so He might set us on solid ground. The first characteristic of David, he's overwhelmed with God's great deliverance. And he exhorts us to trust in God. Well, the second is that David dedicates himself to God's will. Look with me at verses 6 through 8. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require, Then I said, "Here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart." David says, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not require." Now, those who would have first been hearing this song would have likely have just seen David the king offer sacrifices as a part of the temple's worship. And then this song would be sung to God, saying, "Sacrifices and offerings you did not require." So the person in the congregation would have known that we're not to take this ultimately. Surely God does require sacrifice and offerings. Leviticus 1 through 7 gives four different kinds of offerings that the law required. But David sees here that that surely is not all. If all we do is offer outward sacrifices and obedience and acts of service to God, surely our devotion to Him falls short. Clearly what God requires is a trusting and an obedient heart. One who says, as David says here, "I have come to do your will. It's written about me in your scroll." That scroll likely referring to the copy of the law that every king was expected to have, according to Deuteronomy chapter 17, when they were inaugurated as king. It's written about me in your scroll. I'm required to do your will. I offer myself in obedience to you, God. And surely God requires that of each of us. Jesus obeyed perfectly in His life. And as we place our trust in Him, we're called to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, as Romans 12:1 says, that we might do God's will. So the second characteristic of David's faith, he dedicates himself to God's will in this first half of the psalm. And third, he publicly declares God's mighty acts. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. "I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly." So David doesn't just hide the great things that the Lord has done for him. He doesn't conceal them. We're told he doesn't seal and tie up his lips. But he makes it a public issue. He goes about in the congregation of the church telling people what God has done in his own life. Declaring it. Not withholding it, not hiding it. We know that's a temptation for each of us. But he goes out and shares the good news of what God has done, just as we're to do as Christian people. So that's the first half of the psalm. We see these three characteristics in David's life. He's overwhelmed with God's great deliverance. He dedicates himself to God's will. And he publicly declares God's majesty in the presence of the church. And if we were to stop the psalm there, who would we slot David as? Christian A or Christian Z? He'd come out as Christian A. He's getting first, isn't he? He's getting a first in his Christian course. Here's this man. He's obedient. He's glorying in God's great deliverance, not only personally, but he's telling of it publicly. This is Christian A in all his glory here, King David. If you were to pick a hymn that might represent the feeling of the first part of this song, what comes to mind for me is, "To God be the glory. To God be the glory, great things He has done, so loved He the world that He gave us His Son." And you know how the chorus goes, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. To God be the glory, Christian A. But then look at the second half of this psalm, verses 11 onward. And I hope you feel a tension as we pivot from verse 10 into verse 11. Look at these next two characteristics that turn up of David that turn up in the second part of the psalm. He feels submerged by his own sin. Look at verses 11 through 12. He asks for God's mercy, mentions his own sin. "Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. God, I need your mercy. I feel overtaken by a sense of my own sin. If I number them, I am overwhelmed. They're more than the hairs of my head. And the Hebrew words that David employs here are often used in other psalms where the psalmist is speaking about being submerged over wave after wave of water. The imagery of drowning is called upon here. He feels submerged by his sin. You and I know that when Jesus hung on that cross, though he couldn't say, my own sins overwhelm me, surely he was overwhelmed by the sin of the world that he bore. Surely they were so overbearing that he could not see as he hung on the cross in that time of delay between when he first bore the sin of the world to when he was eventually delivered from death and resurrected. He was submerged. And the fifth and final characteristic, the second one that we find in the second half of the psalm, is David feels surrounded by his enemies. Verses 13 and 14. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. So he feels surrounded. He has people mocking him. Aha, aha. He feels cast down and overtaken by people who are opposing him. He's surrounded by his enemies. And you know that as the Lord Jesus hung on that cross, he was taunted by those who passed him by. He had been betrayed. He had been wrongly accused. He was in the midst of his enemies. And as we think about Christians today, perhaps Christians in Syria who are facing at times horrendous and horrific persecution, I'm sure they can resonate with this part of the psalm very much so. So in the second part of the psalm, two more characteristics. He feels submerged by his sin, and he feels surrounded by his enemies. And if we were just to have the second part of the psalm, which Christian profile would we place upon David? We would place upon David Christian Z. Is that how you say it here in Britain? Z or Z? The proper way. Meet Christian Z. You understand Z? Yeah, but every time you hear it, it does annoy you a little bit, right? So it's better just for me. It's better just for me to say Z, isn't it? Yeah. Meet Christian ZZ. Yeah. So which is it? Which walks closer with God? Is David walking closer with God in the first part of the psalm and then suddenly falls away into despair and now he's actually lost touch with who God is in his present life? This isn't an artificial tension. It's real. It's so real that some scholars argue that this is actually two disparate psalms that have been shoved together into one. That's amplified by the fact that from verses 13 onward is all included as a separate psalm altogether on its own, Psalm 70. If you read Psalm 70 and then come back to Psalm 40, 13 and on, mirror perfectly what's in Psalm 70, standing all by itself. So the argument goes that we should categorize the psalms. Here's a psalm of supplication. Here's a psalm of lament. Here's a psalm of celebration, and at times it's helpful to approach the psalms in that way. This one, yeah, the note of it is definitely dominant celebration throughout. And yes, surely this one is lament and supplication over here. But this psalm doesn't fit that kind of categorization, and it's led some scholars to say No, they actually originally probably weren't together. But not so. As we become more mature in the Christian life, we realize that we don't have to choose between being Christian A and Christian Z, or Christian Z. That actually it's neither Christian A or Christian Z, but you might say Christian D is the mode of Christian existence that we should seek. Christian D is very aware that they have been delivered from their sin. And yet Christian D is desperate for God's future deliverance. He desperately needs God to come quickly and save and help him. He's longing to be delivered from the battle with his own sin. He's longing to see the whole world made right. And yet at the same time, he's rejoicing over the work that God has already done in this world and in their own life. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking on page 1162. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 4, and here Paul is speaking about his own ministry. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor. Bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet we are not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Neither Christian A nor Christian Z, Christian D. Sorrowful, despairing, yet always rejoicing in God's great deliverance. This is important in our Christian life. It's important in Christian marriage, I've found. If you tend towards more the Christian A, the bippity, if you tend more towards the positive, you're very conscious of the fact that in Philippians 4:4, God commands us to rejoice. Rejoice, I say it again, rejoice, Paul writes to the Philippians. But when that season of depression comes upon you, if you don't have this more robust understanding of the Christian life in your heart, you'll tend towards disillusionment. You'll think that you've fallen from the proper plateau that you're supposed to be on as a Christian, one who's always rejoicing, into a valley of despair that doesn't befit true Christian faith. Something must be wrong with me. And if your spouse tends more towards a Christian Z, you're going to accuse them or others in your life who are Christians of having a weak faith, as being someone who just needs to kind of pick up themselves by their bootstraps and trust more. But instead, what we must realize is that the characteristics that David expresses in the second part of the psalm are just as legitimate Christian expressions as the three he expresses in the first part of the psalm. We can feel submerged by sin. We can feel surrounded. We can feel like we're drowning. And so James 4:9 also commands us, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. But if you tend towards the second Christian profile, Christian Z, you tend more towards the negative, tend more to be conscious of your sin and the evil within the world, tend towards feeling overwhelmed, you must know that you don't have to wait till you feel out of the valley to express those first three parts of the psalm in your life. You don't have to wait to thank God for His great deliverance in your life. You certainly must not wait to dedicate yourself in full obedience to God. And you don't have to wait to share the good news with other people. You can do that from a position of being in the valley. Just as David did when he wrote the first part of this psalm, while actually experiencing the second part of it. You haven't been disqualified. Your faith isn't defective because you're battling with despair. No, we're called neither to kind of a fake gaiety in the Christian life or a desperate despondency. Rather, as Paul says, we're sorrowful, but we're always rejoicing. And that's the demeanor that we carry into our Christian life. And as we see here, into our prayers and our songs together. Why don't we pray for a moment, shall we? Father, as Matt said, your psalms lead us into an appropriate way of expressing our Christian life before you and living the Christian life. Thank you, Lord, for both calling us to rejoicing and obedience and sharing the good news, while at the same time allowing us to struggle with our sin and to feel surrounded by people who are opposing us. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to choose, that we don't have to force ourselves into a different kind of expression, but that your psalms allow us both to cry out for help and to celebrate what you've done. God, you are very great. There is no one like you. And each of us here this afternoon wants to say, as David said, I am here to do your will. It's written about me in your book. You've opened my ears to hear your word. And perhaps there is someone here this afternoon who desires to give themselves and offer themselves afresh to God. Father, I give myself to you, and I pray that my life would reflect your will, and that I would obey you, and that through my life many would see and fear and trust in you. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.
Why don't we just spend a moment by ourselves, maybe talk to the person next to us. What's the one thing we want to remember about God and the Christian life? One thing to hold on to that we're not going to remember. And why don't you just pray about that, talk about that with God while the children come in. Just before the kids come back, I've got just two notices. One, just on the theme of Psalm 40. Andrew was telling us about being overwhelmed by a flood and a feeling of drowning. St. Ev's got a course that's starting in November. Hazel's leading on it, I'm leading on it, Nathan Lottie are leading on it, and Lisa's leading on it as well, along with Lizzie Ling. It's a course for people struggling to cope, worn down, feeling stuck in hurt, habit or hang-ups. I guess if you're someone feeling that you're drowning, overwhelmed, struggling, whether you're Christian A, Z or D, I guess this is a course for you. It's an anonymous course. It won't be a course that we're saying, this person's coming, this person's coming. As Christians, we're all weak people and we all need help. And the beauty of the gospel is, the beauty of the God who made the world is, He is the answer. And He is the one to look to, I guess, just like we're seeing King David in Psalm 40.